Folks, if you have your Bible, could you turn again to page 1174? It'll help you to be able to walk along with the passage as we look at God's Word. Now, a few years ago, I sat down to read the local paper. At that time, it was the Newtownards Chronicle. And I was flicking through the pages, and as I was flicking through the pages, here on one of the pages was a girl I knew, a girl that went to our church, a girl called Julie. And it was a picture of her from 4 years ago. Now, she was no giant haystacks to start with. Now, she wasn't a huge big girl, but she had been to Slimming World and had lost 4 stone. And now, there was a picture of her in the paper before, and then there was a picture of her. It said, this girl, didn't give her name or anything, it said, this girl has lost 4 stone at Slimming World, and she kept it off for 3 years. And that was very, very good. But I thought to myself, when I was reading the newspaper, I thought to myself, why did they not just stick in one picture? Say, picture of her before and say, here's a big girl who's lost 4 stone. She's skinny now. That don't be enough. Why did they not just put a skinny picture of her and say, this girl used to be big, but now she's skinny, and she lost this through Slimming World? There seemed to be this necessity to put down the before and the after picture of what she was beforehand and what she is now. And we must need that as human beings. I think we need to see a before and after picture of how people are. It works for all of the TV programs as well. When you had Kim and Aggie on TV, they didn't go to somebody's house that was lovely and sparkling clean. They went to somebody's house that was bogging, and by the time they'd finished, the house was sparkling. When you see Gok Won, I've never watched it now, but when you see Gok Won, he doesn't go and he doesn't take some beauty queen. He takes some doll, you know, that's maybe not looking the best, and then makes something out of her and tarts her up a bit and makes her look a bit better. Or you've got a program used to be on 10 years younger. You've got this thing sitting, you know, with a hunched shoulder and all, and the eye, and next thing they go in and they do an operation and do all these different things, and she comes out and she looks like Miss World. Absolutely fantastic. Kevin MacLeod, Grand Designs, they don't go to a palace to start with, they go to some bomb site and then they end up in this palace that they end up. You need this before and after picture for us to be able to comprehend what can be done in any situation. And that's exactly what our passage is doing here this morning. There's a picture given to us of what you once were before you were a Christian, and a picture of what you now are that you've become a Christian. And what we're being told is to remember, don't forget, the before and the after picture. Now, verse 1, just as a way of reminder of what happened last week. Last week we were in chapter 2 and verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 2 followed, we were following the ways of this world and the kingdom of the ruler of the air. We saw that was Satan. We were following after his ways, and we lived as children of disobedience. It went on to say in verse 3 that we all gratified the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. Again, we saw that we weren't all out being axe murderers. It just meant that we were living in a way to please ourselves. We did whatever we wanted to do. We pleased ourselves. And that was the way of the world, the way of the devil. Then we saw that beautiful word in verse 4, the start of it. It says, but. And that but changes everything. Because the love and grace and mercy of God comes in, and he says, you've been changed from that. Now in verse 6, he says, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. In verse 7, he says, you've got a secure future in heaven. You're going to be with God forever if you're a Christian. And then he says in verse 10 that God has already laid out good works for you to do in advance. He says, listen, even the good things that you're going to do have been laid out by God, therefore he's going to enable you to be able to do those things. That was last week. That was on an individual basis. Now this week it's going to take it as a broad sweep. It's going to take it corporately of what we are all together. I wonder, do you ever think of what you would be if you weren't a Christian? Well, I can tell you now, I wouldn't be in Downpatrick this morning. The only time I've been in Downpatrick was driving through it to Tullymore with a caravan. That was the only time I'd ever been here. So I wouldn't be living here. I would have no desire to be here. I definitely wouldn't be in church because I wasn't a churchgoer to start with. So that wouldn't really be an issue. And I probably would be still teaching. I probably would be a little bit more money orientated, but maybe a bit more family orientated and a bit more towards sort of maybe enjoying myself. Not that I don't enjoy myself now. But maybe just that would be the main driving force in my life. Maybe for you, if you were a Christian, since you've become a Christian, it doesn't look a lot different. Maybe you were a churchgoer to start with, and so you're a churchgoer after you become a Christian. But what we would be if we weren't Christian is speculation, and that's not what the Bible deals in. The Bible deals in facts. And the facts are, he says, listen, in verse 11, therefore remember. Don't forget it. Therefore remember. Keep this in your mind. That formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and the majority of the people in Ephesus are Gentiles. And as I said to the children earlier, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile by default. There was only two groups in the world at that time, Jew and Gentile. A Gentile's anyone who's not a Jew. And so he goes on in verse 1 to describe how we would be referred to by those who are Jewish. He says we would be called the uncircumcised, those who are called the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. The fact is that we are distinguished by Jews from birth. We are born into a family that isn't Jewish. They're born into a family that is Jewish. Then that Jewish person is also defined. The boys are taken at 8 days old, and they have their foreskins removed. They are circumcised in accordance with what God laid down in a covenant that he entered into in Genesis chapter 15. It set them apart as being different from other people. And they were given rules and regulations to live by so that they would be different, so that they could point people to God. But then Paul goes on to show the implications of being outside that special relationship with God. He says, what it's like to be a Gentile, people like us, the uncircumcision. Look at verse 12. Remember, he says again, don't forget that at that time you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, you were foreigners to the covenant of promise, you were without hope, and you're without God in the world. Now that is a real pig's ear of a position to be in. You can't dress that up any better than what it is. We were in a poor state. We were outside of God, separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in God's family, foreigners to him, with no hope, and without God. Now remember the beginnings of things. We all started from the same beginnings. We all came from Adam and Eve, all of us. All of us later on, when the world was wiped out by a flood, came from Noah. So we all had the same beginnings, but we as a people went our different way. Instead of evolving to become more like Christ and more like God, we got further and further away from the truth that we knew. We became strangers who were lost, without hope, without God in the world. And folks, you can lose many things in this world, your dignity and a lot of different things, but if you lose hope, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. At least the Jews had hope. They had hope of the promises of a Savior. They had pictures all throughout the history of what they told to their children about how God was with them. God came with them in the pillar of cloud during the day, leading them out of Egypt, a pillar of fire at night. He was with them in the tabernacle. There was a little box that sat inside there called the Ark of the Covenant, about the size of that table, in which God's presence resided with them in the tabernacle in the desert. When they moved to Jerusalem in the new temple, God was with them in the temple too. He was there inside the Ark of the Covenant with his presence with them. Not only that, they've got direction to come to God. They've got the promises of God in the scriptures. They had the pictures all throughout their history. They had the Bible with them. They had everything to point them to God. But we're outside that. We're foreigners from God. Outside the family. We had none of that. And do you know that left us in a devastating position. We were hopelessly and devastatingly lost. And without God in this world, and without hope of ever finding God in this world. And then, you know, the frightening thing is that description includes you and me. We're Gentiles. We're part of those people who were separated from God, separated from his people, strangers to his promises, far away, aliens from the commonwealth of God's people, without hope, with God, God in this world, and without hope of God in the next world. It included us corporately as a group of people all together, and it included us all as individuals as well. Never forget what you were before you were a Christian. Never forget the fat picture. You're guilty sinners, lost in your sin, with no hope of finding God, no idea of what he had promised. We were outside of his family, without any spiritual hope in our deadness, without God in this world, and without God in the world to come. So that's what he says, listen, remember. Don't ever forget that. That is where you were. And it's good to remember what you were beforehand. But thank God for verse 13. He starts again with that same word that he does in verse 4. That word that changes everything. The word but. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. How are they brought near? Through the blood of Christ. And Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, that's what makes the difference. Yes, our situation was hopeless. We were devastatingly lost, strangers to God, but now something has changed. And folks, I want to ask you this morning, do you in your life have those words, but now? Those words, but now, make the difference between heaven and being lost. And if you can't say that this morning, it means that you're still outside of God and still outside of his kingdom. Now, listen, to come to Christ isn't going to make a huge difference outwardly to many of you. I don't think there's too many folk here this morning who are going to have to renounce their involvement in paramilitary activity. I don't think there's too many of you here this morning are going to have to come out of a criminal gang if you become a Christian. There's not too many of you this morning are going to have to stop drug dealing because you've come to Christ. Well, I'm looking at some of you and you look a bit shifty. You know, they've said about it, but that's not really what it's going to mean to us. You're here in church and you come to church. The difference it's going to make is in your emotions, your attitude and how you've been changed, certain habits in your life being broken. The way you think, the way you reason will be drastically changed. It'll mean that you won't be the person that you once were. Internally, something will have changed. But folks, if there is not that change, if that change hasn't come about, it means that you are still in the first position, the first picture of the fat lady, that you are outside of the kingdom, that you are without God in this world, without hope. But this is what is being offered to you this morning, a new life in Jesus Christ. What is being offered to you this morning is the but now, that you can have this new life, that you can have a before and then an after picture, where you invite Christ to come into your life to forgive your sins. Where you say simply, God, listen, I can't be good enough on my own. I want you to come in and I want you to do it for me. I want you to forgive my sins and to make me new in yourself. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not calling you to an invitation to try harder, to be good. That will only leave you frustrated and it will leave you failing. What you're asking is that God will come in and change you. Not that you'll be better to change yourself. That's not what this is about. You cannot change yourself. It's about inviting God in to come and say, God, listen, I'm giving you a free run in my life. Change me. Then, if you've experienced in that, if you've come to God, and that has happened in your life, he says it not only affects your relationship with God on a vertical level, so you can imagine you've been put right now with God when you come into that relationship. Things between you and him are squared and are okay. God's righteousness has been credited to you because your sins were put upon Jesus at the cross. You're now in a relationship with God. This relationship is good. But what needs then to change is this relationship. The relationship that goes out between you and other people, and you, other people in the world. Look at verses 14 to 18. He says, listen, when you come into Christ, you're made into a new person. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, and thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If you read through the book of Leviticus, what you'll find there are the rules and regulations that God laid down to Jimmy Jew. What he came along and what he said, and the part that he made, the arrangement that he made with those people. He said, listen, there are animals that are clean and there are animals that are unclean. There are foods that you can eat that are clean and foods that are unclean. There are materials that you can wear as clean and materials that are unclean. There are things that you will do as a human being that will make you unclean and things that will make you clean again. So if there's certain bodily functions and different things that you do that will put you outside of the camp, and then you have to go through purification rites to get yourself back in again. And all of those things were to show them that there was a thing about being clean and unclean. And the cleanness was always brought by going the way that God wanted you to go. They had the scriptures which told them that there was a coming Messiah. They had the sacrificial system where they would sin and they would come along and bring a wee lamb with them. A lamb that had done no harm to anybody. And that lamb's throat would be cut. And the blood would then be taken in and put on the altar as a sacrifice to cover their sins. All pointing forward to when the Lamb of God would come and he would shed his own blood on a cross to cover their sins once and for all. And actually forgive the sins and wipe them away. But what did Jimmy Jew end up doing? He got proud in the middle of it. He said, well, you know, we've arrived. We're the people. I go to church. I go to tabernacle. I do sacrifice. I do this. And so what they did was they started looking down their nose at other people. We don't eat what they eat. We don't do what they do on a Saturday. They go places we don't go. They eat things that we don't eat. They drink what we don't drink. And they started to get snobby and filled up in themselves and puffed up in what they were doing and the regulations they were keeping and thought they were being saved by their own efforts. And so they started to look down their nose and they called the other people uncircumcised dogs, Gentile dogs. And there was enmity between the two of them. And you know, even in the court system that they had in their temple, if you've got the holiest of holies, is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Outside that, you had the court of the Jews. They all stood out here. Outside that was the court of the Gentiles. If you converted to Judaism, you could only ever come into this outer court. The Jews were in here. They were a little bit closer to God, but they still weren't in God's presence. What separated them from that was a big curtain, a 6 or 8 inch curtain that sat in that temple called the Holiest of Holies. And one Friday afternoon, at 3 o'clock in Jerusalem, Jesus hung on a cross and there was a violent earthquake as he died. And that curtain was ripped, not from the bottom to the top the way human beings would do it, but from top to the bottom, the only way only God could do it. He ripped that curtain showing that the way was now open for Jimmy Jew and Jerry Gentile and for anybody else in between to come in to God's presence directly. That means that you and I can access God directly. We don't need to go through somebody else. We can talk to God. It opened up the way for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have a relationship with him. It put us all on an equal footing. He says in verse 15 that he abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Because he did that, he continues to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. All the old dividing lines are gone. Look at verse 16. And in this one new body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Paul says, listen, both of you needed salvation. One was closer to God. The other one was in the outer court. One was in the inner court. But both of you were separated from God. He says, now in verse 17, he says, he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that unity means that we can have unity with each other. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's only one organization and it is called the church. And that's what God has formed out of the two. If you go out into our society this morning, you will have a billion different ways of dividing people up. You will have gay and you will have straight. You will have rich and you will have poor. You'll have Protestants and you'll have Catholics. You'll have Muslims and you'll have Hindus. You've got a billion other ways of dividing people up. Our society finds horrendous ways of putting people into different categories. And what the Bible is saying is there are not all those categories. There are only two categories in this world. There are those who are in the church, in Christ, and there are those who are outside of it. And those who are inside have no need to be proud, to look down their nose at anybody. Because at the end of the day, the reason you're inside is because God has done it for you. He's opened up that way for you to come in to the one new man through the cross. Not by anything we've done, but simply by coming and asking for his forgiveness. And then he says in verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We've all been taken through Christ and brought in to him if we've come through him. Even those that were far off, it means that people like us, people who weren't Jewish to start with, are as much part of Israel as King David was, as the prophets were, as the apostles were. We're brought into that same family. We're being built into something new in verse 20. With Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Then in verse 22, he confirms our place in the fabric, in whom you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Folks, let me tell you something. That old temple that was there is gone. All those Levites and all of those priests who offered the sacrifices got their P45s many years ago. They're out. They're redundant. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. But what God has started to do on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles is to build something new. Something that is made up of living bricks. Living people who've been made alive in Jesus Christ. People who come through Jesus and ask him to forgive their sins and follow him, he takes them and he builds them into the building with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone holding the whole thing together. There's no longer a temple with God's presence somewhere in Jerusalem. The temple of God is here with you and people from Downpatrick being added to it as they come into relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope you see the importance of that. I hope you see the influence of that in society. When you go out into society, I hope you don't look at people as Protestant or Catholic. I hope you don't look at them as gay or straight. I hope you don't look at people in the categories of rich and poor that anybody else looks at them at. When you're looking at people, you see people who are either inside God's kingdom or people who are outside of God's kingdom. That's the only two categories that are biblically warranted for us as Christians. And I hope as you look outside that you don't look down your nose at anybody. Because the reason you're inside the church is because God has done something for you. Even the good works that you're going to do that you might be prone to take pride in are there because God has led them out in advance for you to do and given you the ability to do them. And I hope that as a result of that, you give praise to God. Because he's done it all. He's made us Christians. He's brought us into the church. He's made the way open for us to do that. And never forget the fatty you were beforehand. Never forget what you were, the before picture. And it's my prayer this morning that each of you have got an after picture. We're not the finished article. I know we're not the finished article. We let God down day and daily. But each day you're becoming more like Christ. That you're reading your Bible and really wanting to please God and wanting to do what he wants to do with you. You've got a before and you've got an after. Don't forget what you were. Don't forget what you've now become. Let's pray.